Turn with me, if you would, again to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, we looked at this last week. The Holy Spirit, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Even last Sunday, I think it was, or maybe Wednesday, we were praying. And we were praying at that time, God, give us the strength and the courage and the boldness to face whatever's going to happen this week. And lo and behold, you all know what happened just in the last 3 or 4 days with the world events and the chaos and the terror. Everything pointing to the end times that we're facing. And I know I've been preaching that and talking about it probably for a year and a half. And don't get tired of it, because we're getting closer and closer and closer to it. Not each and every year, not each and every day, each and every hour. Amen? John says in John 16, words of Jesus starting in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter," capital C, Comforter, "will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they did not believe on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is or will be judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear all of them yet." Let's pray. Father, we do again lift you up. Father, we acknowledge that you are the Creator. Father, we acknowledge that you created us in your own image, but Father, because of man's sin, we have failed you, we have disobeyed you, we have been separated from you. But God, in your great love and mercy and grace, you developed a plan, and that was to send your Son, Jesus, to the world. He came here 2,000 years ago, born of that Virgin Mary, living a life of ministry, dying on that cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And Father, 3 days later, you rose him from the grave. He walked with his disciples again, a living man, a living Lord, a living Savior for 40 days. He ascended up to the Father. Before he did that, he said, "I will send you the Comforter." God, your plan is so gracious and great. That Comforter is no other than the Holy Spirit. And your word teaches and tells us when we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and resides in us to be with us. Father, thank you for that gift. Father, may we be the people you want us to be, especially in these days and times that we're in. For Father, I believe with all of my heart that the end days are upon us, that the rapture can soon happen, that the second coming of Jesus to reign eternally forever and ever is just around the corner. Father, we thank you again. Be with us now as we preach your word. In Jesus we pray, amen. As I said last week, I preached on this Comforter who is none other than the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We learned also last week that that Holy Spirit indwells in every true believer. And so if you proclaim to be a Christian this morning, here's what I want you to do. I want you to say to yourself right now out loud, "The Holy Spirit lives and dwells in me." Ready? "The Holy Spirit lives and dwells in me." Let's do it again. "The Holy Spirit lives and dwells in me." Amen. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, the promised one, promised before he left this earth. He was going to ascend back to the heavenly throne of his Father, but he promised, listen, the Comforter will come. He promised that that Holy Spirit would be here in his physical absence. Remember what I had pointed out also last week when Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going to die on that cross and rise again and ascend back to the heaven. He said there in verse 6 that he noticed sorrow had filled their hearts. And so Jesus encouraged his disciples with these words found in this passage. In the same way, these words of Jesus should encourage us today in 2016. I was watching the news unfold Thursday and Friday about what was going on in Turkey. And I had just said, kind of under my breath, and I said, "Lord, help us. It seems as if World War III has begun." And my wife said, "What did you just say?" And I said, everything is pointing to World War III. We look like we're doomed at this earth. All of this chaos and mess, it's a daily occurrence. We need encouragement, folks. We live in a sin-fested, Satan-filled, evil world, and I don't know about you, but I need encouragement. And my mind quickly went to, the Lord has sent us the Comforter in times such as this. I want to be encouraged. I need to be encouraged by you, my brothers and sisters. By the way, thank you for those who called and left a message on the phone, perhaps, or texted us, or prayed for us this past week with your words of encouragement. And that's what Jesus was trying to do here. He noticed those disciples' hearts were filled with sorrow, but he says, listen, I have some encouraging words for you. I promise the Holy Spirit will be with you. But what was God's plan in sending the Holy Spirit to live in each believer? I find that many Christians rarely even think about the Holy Spirit living in them. Maybe to some Christians it even seems foreign to think that the Holy Spirit of God is living in them. Maybe some Christians really don't even believe in that concept. But I'm here to tell you today, if you are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if He is your Lord and Savior, you do have the Holy Spirit in you. Here's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? It's God's gift. Nothing that you did on your own to achieve this, Paul says. Who was he writing to when he wrote that verse? He was writing to the church, the believers of the church of Corinth. And that's what he said. You are the body of Christ. Your body is a temple of Christ. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in your body because of God. Why do we then have the Holy Spirit in us? I believe the Bible tells us that believers are to live a Christ-like life. There's no option on this. Here's what it was written in Romans chapter 12. I quote this verse time and time again. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, that word beseech means listen, take notice, this is important. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be holy, be acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, or that's the least you can do as a Christian. Be not conformed to this world, he goes on, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible teaches after we are saved, we are to die to our old worldly self. We are to live a new life in Christ, a life that is pleasing to God. How do we do that? Well, it requires submission to Him at the moment of our salvation. That's the life that brings glory to God. But I want you to be aware of something. Our old worldly, self-centered, lustful self will try to reemerge regularly in our new life with Christ. For some, if not most, living this new life in Christ, it will be a constant struggle because Satan will use your vulnerabilities. He will use your weaknesses to attack you and try to weaken you because he does not like your decision to follow Christ. Amen? Through the years, this has caused many Christians to turn their back on God and turn their back on the church. But can I just encourage you with something this morning? That is not God's desire. He does not want you to grow weary. He does not want you to be defeated. He does not want you to drift away from the church. He does not want you to throw in the towel. He wants you to hang in there, stay the course with the Holy Spirit in your life. That's how we will do it. Amen? Look at verse 2 Peter 3:9, to the kind of Lord that we serve. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He will not go back on His promises. as some men do. But the Lord is long-suffering or patient toward us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not a God who is sitting there with a baseball bat ready to clonk you on the head when you mess up. God says, I am long-suffering. I don't want you to perish. I don't want you to turn away. I don't want you to be defeated. I don't want you to drift away from Grace Baptist Church. I want you to come to repentance and serve me. That's why I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to reside in your life to help you do just that. He desires for all people to be saved. He desires all people to have that relationship through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why God Himself was willing to offer His Son as that supreme sacrifice for your sins and my sins. And that same God also desires that you as a believer and every single believer in the world, including myself and Miss Jean, that we grow more Christ-like each day in our walk with Him. Wow, that's a lot of stuff. You see, God desires that believers have victory over their old sinful natures. God desires that we live a life that is in His fullness, achieved only by being in His perfect will. For that's what brings glory and honor to our God. That's why we were created. That's why we were saved. That's why the Holy Spirit is residing in us. It's all to bring glory and honor to God. But until we learn to do that, until you learn to do that, until I learn to do that, we will continue to live lives still trying to please our old self instead of realizing, hey, we belong to God. We belong to God now. Our desire should be to please Him. We are His, and He is ours. It's all about the Holy Spirit residing in us. So what should our Christian life really look like? What does it have to do with the Holy Spirit? Three things this morning. I'm just getting started. It's good stuff. Three things. First of all, we must know the attributes of Jesus so we can strive to obtain them in our Christian walk. An attribute, by definition, is a quality or characteristic belonging to a person or thing. Secondly, a distinctive feature. What is that distinctive attribute of Christ? He has many, probably too many to even mention, but we're going to run through a few of them. First of all, Jesus loves. Because Jesus loves and because He, through the Holy Spirit, lives within me, I too must love others. I must love in all things at all times. Sometimes this may not be easy all the time. I'll give you a hint. You can ask Miss Jean when I'm not around. Sometimes I'm just not that lovable. Some people are hard to love, amen? Amen. I mean, we love all people, we like all people, but there's some people just kind of may get to us, especially those who may have hurt us or betrayed us. And yet Jesus loved His enemies. He loved those who called Him names. He loved those who spit on Him and who placed Him on the cross. And while on that cross, it was Jesus who cried out to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And with that example in mind, a command of Jesus is this: love your enemies. Bless them who curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. That leads me to that second attribute of Christ. He forgives. That is the forgiveness that we must have toward others. We must forgive all, even those who have hurt us. And this, too, may not be so easy at times. Perhaps you've been hurt badly by someone. And that hurt may have left terrible scars. That hurt may be as much mental as it is physical, but we must forgive as Jesus forgave. And we can only do that through the power of the Comforter or that Holy Spirit, which leads to the third attribute: Jesus heals. Leading psychologists and psychiatrists will tell us that if we have been deeply hurt by another person, the healing does not take place until we have learned to forgive the one who hurt us. We can love, we can forgive, but when we experience the healing power of the Holy Spirit, we can allow ourselves to be used by God in any and all ways that He chooses us. To get to that point, we must be willing to do what God calls us to do. We must believe that He will give us everything we need to accomplish His will. That too may not be easy. God may even take you out of your comfort zone. I think Gracie's, what, 7? And here she is going to a foreign country, in Puerto Rico, doing mission work. Wow. Pastor, does God really use kids? Apparently so. I guess we got our answer. Amen. I've been on mission trips with some people who are in their 80s. You mean God really uses people that old? I guess so. I've been there. Amen. God may take you out of your comfort zone. But if He does that, remember this, the Comforter is with you. He is inside you, walking every step of the way with you. Jesus always did the will of the Father, even all the way to the cross. Should we not too do the will of the Father, whatever God is calling us to do? Amen. Which leads to a fourth attribute. Jesus is obedient. Obedient to His Father. If Jesus was so obedient to His Father, I should be also. Not in just some things or in some areas of my life or some of the time, but in all things and in all areas all the time. This too may not be so easy. You see, it's much easier to pick and choose what you want to follow. It's much easier to pick and choose your favorite verses to live by and going over some of those others that you really don't want to be confronted with. But let me just say this, by doing it that way, you will not bring glory and honor to your Heavenly Father. You will not be pleasing in His sight being a halfway Christian. It leads to a fifth attribute of Jesus, and that is He was humble. Jesus was always that humble servant. Do you know that pride and self-gratification and self-glorification are our worst enemies? The Bible even says so in Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Amen. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the very Son of the living God. He was all of that, yet the Bible says He lived humbly. The Bible says He had nowhere to lay His head. He lived without a big house. In fact, He lived with no house at all. He lived without money. I love that story of Matthew chapter 17. Jesus was there with His disciples, and the tax collectors came by wondering, why aren't you and your disciples paying your taxes? And Jesus merely simply said this, go down to the waters, catch a fish, open up that fish's mouth, and inside that mouth you'll find a coin. Use that for My taxes. Jesus didn't have to carry money. He was the Lord over all. Amen. He had no expensive clothes or fine jewelry. He was a peasant carpenter by trade. He should be this humble spirit that He was. In fact, when He was there with His disciples, washing their feet, the disciples said, should we not be washing your feet? And He gave that example of servanthood, of washing His disciples' feet. We should be humble like Jesus. Luke 14:11, Jesus said, for whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Sixthly, Jesus was also truthful. In fact, He claimed in John 14:6 that He was the truth. And therefore, to be like Christ, I too must be truthful. I must be truthful with myself, truthful with others, and most of all, get this, I need to be truthful with God. Where are you at with the Lord this morning? Will you be truthful with Him? Where are you at in your relationship with Him? Is it the same spot you were in when you first got saved? Remember that? How excited you were and you were telling the world you were going to change the world. Is it where it was when you were on fire for Him? Or has it diminished a bit? Do you communicate with your Lord on a daily basis? Do you read His Word and allow it to speak to you? Are you living that life that is pleasing to God? Be truthful yourself this morning. Be truthful in your relationship with the Lord, for Jesus was. Which brings us to another attribute. Jesus was compassionate. He truly cared about others. I love listening and reading about what Jesus did when He was here on earth. He cared for the prostitute. He cared for that demon-possessed. He cared for the rich man. He cared for that tax collector. He cared for that Samaritan woman. He cared for the lame and the deaf and the blind. But most of all, Jesus cared for the lost. Knowing this attribute of Christ, I too must be compassionate toward others, not just others of my choosing, but to all people. I love my dear wife, and she has this gift. And a lot of times she downplays it, but it's a gift that she has. I said, honey, whoever comes across your path, you just treat them the same, whether they're down and out or on filthy rich. It's a wonderful attribute to have. Just have compassion on people. We were sitting here last night just resting a little bit, and she got a couple phone calls, and she was telling me, you know, some people are calling her. I have to meet with so-and-so this week and this person. I says, great. We love that about our church. We love serving you. Ladies, if you need to talk, certainly come to my wife. It's a wonderful attribute to have here in the church. But we just want to have compassion to all people. We want to care for the lost. We want to care for Christians who have lost their way. We want to care for the church. We want to care about the mission and purpose of Grace Baptist Church. How do I care? How do I demonstrate that? Taking some time with people who truly just need some time. Amen. Everybody can do that. Well, I can't preach. I can't teach. I'm not a Bible scholar. My physical ailments won't allow me to do this or that. But I am convinced that every Christian can have compassion on all people, and every Christian can give people some time. What a wonderful ministry. And if you look at all the Gospels of the Bible, you'll see that that's basically what Jesus was doing. Stopping long enough, giving people some time. Stopping at that well where the Samaritan woman was drawing water. Stopping by that blind man who's saying, Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible tells us the disciples were with him on that passage. Hey, I can kind of picture, get away. The master has important work to do. You're in our way. And the Bible says Jesus stopped. I said, who said that? When the woman who had that issue of blood couldn't get near Jesus, she tugged on his coattail, and Jesus stopped. Who touched me? When Jesus was tired, when he was lonely, when he even faced death, he still cared for people and gave himself to others. Another attribute of Jesus is he is merciful. Jesus commanded us in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. The definition of merciful is full of mercy, kind, forgiving, lenient. How do I define myself as being merciful? By showing mercy to others in the name of Jesus my Lord. That is what the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will do for us while He's residing in us. He will help us to show forth mercy. Jesus was also an encourager. As I said earlier, I am so blessed to be in a church where you constantly encourage me. You constantly encourage my wife. You constantly encourage others. I love going to visit those in the hospital, those at home who are ailing, and they tell me, so-and-so dropped by a little earlier. So-and-so called me. So-and-so sent me a card. That's such a blessing to me. Because in my heart, I'm like, great, the church that I pastor is out ministering to those in need, showing mercy, being encouraging. Just show that. Jesus was also peaceful. And because Jesus is peaceful and because that Holy Spirit resides in me, I too must live in peace with others. And that too cannot always be easy. Oftentimes our human nature takes over and we want to fight with others to prove our point. Sometimes it becomes all about winning no matter what the cost. But Jesus set the example of peace. He said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives it. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Which leads us right into another attribute, Jesus is calm. Jesus was calm, not stressed. This is an attribute that a lot of Christians need to work on, perhaps. I believe this. I believe that stress is a sin. When Jesus was in the boat with some of his disciples, the Bible records in Matthew chapter 8 that a great storm arose on those waters. Those disciples became frightened, stressed out in fear for their lives. They came to Jesus, who was asleep in the boat at the time, crying out for him to save them. Jesus woke up, and here's what he said. Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm across them. Matthew 6, 26, Jesus says, behold the fowls or birds of the air. Watch them. They sow not. They don't plant anything. They don't reap anything. They don't gather stuff into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Listen to this. Are you not much better than them? Amen. Philippians 4:19, Paul records, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. All of our need. You know, it's not an uncommon desire to have more. Nothing wrong with working hard. Nothing wrong with saving some money. Nothing wrong with making purchases, enjoying the fruits of your labor. But God supplies all of our need. Amen? Let me just remind you, I'm looking in the crowd. Can I just tell you this? I've been to a lot of places. I would say that everyone in this room, is probably about richer than 99% of the world. Amen? How do we accomplish that? And how did we accomplish that? It was God who supplied our need. Amen? In our stress-filled, chaotic, crazy world that we live in, remaining calm and stress-free may not be easy, yet Jesus did it. And we are to strive toward a calm attitude in life like he did, all the way being dignified like him. Jesus had emotions. He was fully divine, fully God, fully man when he was here on earth. The Bible tells us Jesus hurt. He cried. He anguished. He mourned. He was moved with compassion. He was angry, a righteous anger without sinning. He was upset. He was put out. He was tempted. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was filled with human emotions just like all of us, yet he always controlled his emotions. And he was never controlled by his emotions. He was dignified. He was a helper. The Hebrew writer said in 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Holy Spirit residing in us, that's part of his job. That's his makeup. He is our helper. Another attribute, he is never fearful. Jesus comforted us with these words found in Luke chapter 12. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Nothing wrong with obtaining possessions here on this earth, but I'm looking forward to those heavenly possessions, the things that will last for eternity. For the Bible says our things here on earth, moth and rust does what? Corrupt. It will all pass away, but those heavenly treasures will remain forever. Jesus also never faltered in the truth of God's word. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit resides in me, and because of that, I must know the truth. I must live the truth. I must never falter or waver on the truth. Brothers and sisters, I'll say it again. Know God's word. Hide it in your heart. Live by it. Testify according to it. Die with it. Jesus is the Word. Therefore, as a Christian, I must know and live by His biblical Christian doctrine and never falter on it. Amen? By the way, we're reading 1 Samuel for the month of July. 31 chapters, one chapter a day. You can catch up. You can make it. Hang in there. Keep reading God's Word. There's some others very quickly. Jesus doesn't worry. He doesn't hate. He doesn't harbor resentment. He is never in a hurry. All of these attributes of Jesus Christ. How many do we have individually? A better question is, are you and I actively working on retaining or gaining some of these? The Holy Spirit of God is there to help us to achieve that. Secondly, we need to understand God's purpose in sending the Holy Spirit. Our spiritual walk, our daily spiritual walk, requires what's called sanctification so that we can be the best we can be for God. We are to bring glory and honor to His name. It is the work of that Holy Spirit inside us that will help us to do just that. Amen. That word sanctification, what does that mean, preacher? It means to reserve for sacred use, to consecrate, to make holy, to purify. Sanctification, that is our job as a Christian. We can't do that on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to do that for us. Why? Because life is challenging. That sanctification process, I'm telling you today, put this down on your notes, it too will be challenging. Amen. It's not going to be easy, but God wants His children to walk with Him and be victorious in that walk. Amen. I don't know about you, but I need help in doing that every day. Amen. And that's why God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to help us in all things. He is there to comfort us. He is there to make us holy and pure. The Holy Spirit was given to us to guide us and direct us. He is there to show us the way to go. He is there to show us what to do and what not to do. The Holy Spirit was given to us to protect us. He's there to help us put on the armor of God. He is there to go before us. He is there to go through the battles with us. You are not alone. Jesus told those disciples, there was sorrow in their heart. Jesus, we went through this 40 days ago when you told us you were going to die. And for 3 days we agonized that you had been crucified and killed. But you came back to life just like you said. And these 40 days have been glorious to walk with you again. But now you're telling us you're leaving again? Our hearts are grieved. We're hurting. But Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to go through battles with you. The Holy Spirit was given to convict us. He shows us when we are going the wrong way. He reminds us of God's way. He gets our attention when we're doing something wrong. You know what that feeling is. You know what's inside your heart. Some people say, oh, it's a man's conscience. No, it's not. If you're a Christian, it's the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you along the way. The Holy Spirit was given to teach us. Pastor, you're so lucky, you know God's Word, you got to go to Bible college. And I'm not lucky, it's the Holy Spirit that I rely on to say, Holy Spirit, teach me your Word. Reveal God Almighty to me as I read this. Give me knowledge, give me wisdom. The Bible says you don't have knowledge, you don't have wisdom because you're not asking for it. ask for it through the work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and teach us the meaning of your word. Help us to understand and comprehend as we read and study God's word. I'm having a great time reading 1 Samuel. Hadn't been there for a while. We're studying that in Sunday school at the same time. What can we learn from that? There's a lot to learn. We started this past Wednesday on a Bible study of the book of Joel, J-O-E-L. 3 chapters. I think we got through the first 3 verses in 1 hour. A lot is there. Why? Because I'm asking God as I prepare. I'm asking the Holy Spirit, teach me what's in this word. Reveal yourself so that we can come closer to you. The Holy Spirit was given to us to intercede for us, for he knows our hearts, and the Bible is clear. He utters up prayers to God for us. How do we access this Holy Spirit? Simply, it's through prayer and acknowledgement. We must acknowledge him living in us continually. We need to just make that a habit. Hey, did you know the Holy Spirit's in you? That'll floor some people. We just need to acknowledge we are walking with the Holy Spirit of God in us. Holy Spirit must become part of everything we say, do, and think. We must learn to feel his holy presence around us. As we were singing this morning, I was just focusing, not necessarily on the words today, but just, I want to feel that Holy Spirit engulf us as we sing praises to his name. We must sense his leading. My wife and I have been talking about something this past week and some things, the programs here in the church. And there's one area that I kind of mentioned to her earlier in the week, and I says, you know, I got to tell you, I think me as your pastor have gone in that direction, not in the right Christ-like way about this program. And so we talked about it, and we took a couple steps back, her and I this week, and talking about what do we do then? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to let the Holy Spirit, and we're going to sense his leading us in that area. It's nothing bad, by the way. It's just as we're leading the church, we want to make sure that we are doing everything under the lordship and leadership of our Holy Spirit and our God. Amen? And then we must obey the Holy Spirit. If we want to access the Holy Spirit in our life, we need to obey him and choose not to ignore him. Make the effort to include him in every aspect of our life. We are not alone this morning. The Holy Spirit is always with us. And whether you admit it or not, he goes with you wherever you go. You cannot say, well, you know, I'm going to take the Holy Spirit out of me, put you right here because I want to go do this stuff. He's there with you forever, whether you admit it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not. And then lastly, we must learn to yield to the Holy Spirit. Very simply, yielding means to give in. You know, when you come to that yield sign, you know, when you got that flashing yellow arrow that still nobody knows what to do. You ever get the, you know, I get a little excited. I lose my Christianity sometimes. Yellow means you can go, but it means give in. You don't go if a car's coming. You know, if you meet at a stop sign with another car, someone has to go first, right? And what happens? Someone has to do the little wave, meaning you go before me. I did that going out here the other day, and I was waving, he was waving, I was waving, he was waving. We both started going. Someone has to yield or it's not going to work. Isn't that how it is with the Holy Spirit? It's not going to work if we don't yield to him. We must submit to the Holy Spirit's authority over our lives. As born-again believers, you and I now belong to God, and we are no longer our own, the Bible says. We were purchased. We were bought with a price, and that price was none other than the blood of Jesus Christ. God saved us. And therefore, we should desire to love him more and more with our whole heart and with our whole life. And the love of the Lord then will lead us to knowing him more and more, serving him more and more, giving to him more and more, doing what he has called us to do more and more, taking us to places we never thought possible more and more, and just yielding to the Holy Spirit to the point where we say, here I am, send me wherever you want to do with me. I'll go and I'll do it. That's what brings us and leads us to bringing glory and honor to God the Father. Too many Christians just try to get by. They try to be pretty good. Try to go to church sometimes. I left here this morning, came here first, left to go pick up Miss Jean as she was getting ready to come. And she got in the car and I said, you're going to be amazed at this. There's more people in the park on a Sunday morning playing that idiotic game than in the parking lot of church. Wow. I'll try to go to church sometimes. I'll give once in a while. I'll serve when it's convenient or when nothing else is going on in my life. But I need to warn you, that's not the lifestyle that best glorifies God. For you see, God wants you and I to be all in. He wants to be the center of our lives. He wants to be the focus of our desires. He has a perfect plan for each one of us. He knows what's best for us, and he's always having our best interests in mind. We just need to acknowledge that fact and say, Holy Spirit, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, here I am, take me, and let me feel your presence and be in your will. Because the sovereign God that I worship, he's always in control. He gave us the Comforter, that Holy Spirit to help us. And for that help to reach us, we must yield our words and our actions and our thoughts completely and continually over to him. What does all that mean? Having said all of that, you have the choice whether to recognize and heed to the Holy Spirit within you or to completely ignore him. You know, as human beings, we're still going to struggle with sin, but that Holy Spirit wants us to stop sinning. He wants us to control that. He wants us to be repentive in our actions. He wants to guide us. He wants us to pay attention to him. For when we obey that calling, we will experience him more and more. And then we will recognize his working in us. I want to share a story with you real quick. As I'm preparing all of this and thinking about all this, I want you to see how the Holy Spirit works. We have a person in our church, I don't want to name him just yet, so came to me the other day, well, a week, and Pastor, I have a calling on my heart to do some church planting work in Seattle, Washington. And I says, oh, I said, does your family live there? Nope. Have you ever been there? Nope. Wow. And I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes we talk and we get those kind of stories, and I sense the Holy Spirit on me and him. I said, I'm interested in that. Tell me a little bit about that. And so he kind of shared his vision and timetable, maybe a couple years away yet. Here's how God works. Friday, I know a guy, a dear friend of mine named John Horn. John is the state of Indiana's team leader for church planting. I called up John, Brother John. I said, John, I just want to run something by you and just kind of talk to you a little bit and not making definitive plans here, and mentioned Seattle, and immediately Brother John says, that's my hometown. I did not know that about Brother John. He says, I spent 30 years there with my parents, church planting. He said, there's a man there by the name of Gary Irvey who does all that church planting work. And, wow, how'd you know him? Oh, I've known him my whole life. I said, Brother John, you're not going to believe this, but you are absolutely the very first person that I've called to share this with. And so we praise the Lord, and that's how the Holy Spirit's working. You see, it wasn't I called Joe, and Joe said, hey, you need to call John. It wasn't that I called Pete and Gary and all these other people and kind of found my way to John. The very first call I make was from John, who was a church planter in Seattle for 30 years. I did not even know that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Now, whether or not this happens is not the point. The point is this: when we actively seek the Holy Spirit and acknowledge His working, He'll reveal Himself to us, and we'll be in His presence. We'll experience Him. We'll end up yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit. For it is through the power of the Holy Spirit living within me that I can face all the struggles and trials and tribulations that come our way. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can plan and seek out, Lord, where do you want us? Where do you want Grace Baptist Church? Where do you want our people serving you? Jesus says, I'm going to leave you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, because God cares and loves you. Because God wants you to live that victorious Christian life, not the defeated one. God gave us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, so that we can reflect Christ and all of His glory through our life. Amen.